70s. Are you just lucky to still be singing, I guess? I don't know. So 2 weeks ago, we began this section here with a command from the Apostle Paul. And in verse 17, he said, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." So that's the beginning there. He had spent three chapters talking about our great salvation, our great calling from God, and in chapter four here, he begins to tell us, now live that calling, right? Live out that calling. Live out that transformation. And that command starts there in verse 17. Then last week we saw that Paul shifts the command from the physical to the spiritual, there, from the external to the eternal. And he does this. He sums it up in verse 22 where he says, "Lay aside the old self." And then in verse 24, "Put on the new self." And we talked about that last week, that's the idea of just like taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. It's a taking off and putting aside and a putting on the new. The old life, the old clothes we saw last week was characterized by the futility of the mind, that is thinking that has no eternal or spiritual value. Ignorance, that's knowledge without wisdom. Hardness of heart, the inability to see truth, and a depraved mind being given over to your fleshly desires. Christ, right? Fabric of that new clothes was Christ, right? The fabric of the new clothes is Christ-centered, truth-based, and sin-sensitive, right? Now, how does this happen, right? How does this putting on happen itself, right? Well, if the problem lies in the mind of the unbeliever, right? The problem lies in the futility of the mind and in ignorance and the hardness of heart, the inability to see truth. The problem lies in a depraved mind, right? Then the answer lies in the same place. It lies in our thinking. It lies in our thinking. It's here where we must start in making the changes in our Christian life. We must change the way we think totally about everything in life. And so our text here this morning, especially verse 23, right, speaks specifically to this. Look at our text here. In verse 22, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which we talked about last time, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So there it is, right? Paul can't put it any clearer. Put off the old self and put on the new. But putting on the new self, the new man, is first characterized by a renewing of your mind. A renewing of your mind. It is to think as God thinks, as Christ thinks. When a baby is born, have you ever thought about this? When a baby is born, they pretty much have a fresh new mind, right? I mean, there's nothing in there. It's basically empty, right? There's basic instincts for food and happiness, but that's about it. And because of that, you can pretty much teach them anything you want. You know, I mean, I often think about it. We kind of teach them like we do our dogs, right? Give us five, shake hands, you know, all those things, right? But a baby is born with a fresh new mind, and then impressions are made in it that steer ultimately the course of their life. The same thing is true of a Christian. When you're born again, when you enter to God's kingdom and you're given a fresh new mind, you then need to build the right thoughts into your new mind. Unfortunately, it's not empty, right? It's not empty. If it were, we wouldn't have to put off, all right? We wouldn't have to put off the old clothes. Not empty, but it's new. And that's why Philippians 4:8 says it this way. It says there in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, does he say do those things? No, he says dwell on those things. Put them in your mind and dwell on those things. Let it transform the way you think about life. The Greek word in verse 23 there of Ephesians 4 for renewed is, it's only used here in the New Testament, and it means to create again, simply, to make new. It is not merely knowledge of the mind that we're talking about here, though. But here he says it will change in the spirit of the mind. The spirit of the mind. What does Paul mean by that? Two things that idea, spirit of the mind, tell us about this change. The first one, it's not merely the change of knowledge, but it's the change of understanding and reasoning. And we use that word, we use that phrase that way, right? We talk about the spirit of something, and it's deeper than just the truth of that thing, right? And so the example is, before salvation, I feared the world and what it could do to me, and therefore the heavenly, it heavily weighed on my decisions, right? It heavily weighed on my decisions. But, now I know and I understand, right, that God is greater. Greater is he who is in me than in the world, right? Therefore the world and what it can do to me does not hold the same weight, right? My mind has been changed about how I look at the world. I saw a kind of a great example of this. I like watching that show, Pickers, right? Where they go in and those people have like just collections of stuff, right? Well, I was watching this one day, and this gentleman had a 5-story building that was like a half a block long. It was massive brick old building, and every floor was filled with stuff. And it was neat and categorized, and it was just filled. And the guy that the star of the show, they're looking through it, and they're just enamored with everything this man picked. During the time that they were going through looking, trying to buy stuff from him, whatever, the star of the show, he made a comment to this man, and he said, "Oh, you must be extremely proud of what you've accomplished." And he said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and so I kind of look at it differently. Everything I have here is God's. And he can do with it what he wants, you know? It's like, I got it because he gave it to me, and if he wants to take it, he can take it." You see, two very different ideas about what he had, right? What he had accomplished. And one man's mind is like, "Oh man, you should be proud. You accomplished a great thing." And the other guy's like, "I didn't really do it. God did it," right? The second thing that the spirit of mind conveys is that it's a spiritual thing, right? When a person becomes a Christian, God initially renews his mind. He gives it a completely new spiritual capability, doesn't he? Right? And therefore, it's supernatural. You have a supernatural mind, actually. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 with me here. Here's the capability of the spiritual mind. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, Paul says there, "But just as it is written, things which eyes has not seen and ears has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God, what? Revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Right? Now, guess whose spirit we have in us then? Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. You see, the geniuses of the world have nothing on the mind that has been renewed by the Spirit of God, right? Because we can know the things of the living God. That's the reality. That's the renewing of the spiritual mind, to know the things of God, to understand the things of God. It's important to note that Paul's not saying put on the new self and then renew the spirit of your mind. What he's saying here is renewing the spirit of the mind is putting on the new self, right? This is the new self. You are what you, well, the world would say eat, but the Bible says you are what you think. You see, you are what you think and reason and believe. When we believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior, we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our basic fundamental life is changed. It's changed. In verse 22, some translations say, put off your old nature. I reject that word, your, because it's not in the original. It really just says, put off old nature, right? Put off old nature. And my point is, it's no longer yours. It's not who you are, you see? It's not who you are in Christ. It is there, but it is no longer identified with you. Christ is your life, right? A radical difference has come in. You are now identified with Christ. And the new you is identified with, look what he says here, righteousness and holiness. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So the new self is first, right, the likeness of God. And it began where? In the renewing of my mind. You see, the ability to know truth, the ability to see things that are true. Oftentimes I hear Christians, you know, would say, you know, and look at the world and say, how can they not see that? Well, here's how they cannot see that, you see. How can they not see that truth, right? That there's a little baby growing inside them. How can they not see that? How can they call it simply tissue? Well, they have a depraved mind. That's how, right? And we're created in the likeness of God. As believers, we receive literally the divine nature of God Himself. And that's why Colossians 3:10 says, and having put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, there it is again, according to, look what he says, the image of the one who created him. You see, we jump the gun, per se, in our Christian life often. Because we think that the image that we have in God is our works. But Scripture tells us it's our thinking. It's a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. It results in works, right? But works themselves, right, can be falsified, right? They can be falsified, right? But knowledge, what you think and how you reason and how you got there is the reality of who you are, right? The image is relevant in true righteousness and holiness. The best Greek reading of verse 24 is true righteousness and holiness, not a fake one, right? Not a false one. True is emphasized because it's not as the world sees righteousness, right? It's not as the world sees righteousness and holiness, but it's as God sees it. It's as God sees it. Righteousness is, it's a root idea of conforming to a standard or a norm. That's what it basically means. It's derived from a root word, which means straightness, right? In biblical terms, it describes a righteousness acceptable to God, right? That's the righteousness we're interested in. And using this present passage, Paul signifies that the moral, right, rectitude of this righteousness guides the new man, the new self, right? And it does so in all relationship. John Calvin and many commentator scholars, they believe this has to relate to a fellow man, reflects, you know, the second part of the law written out for us in Exodus, where it says, honor your father and mother, Exodus 20, right? In verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servants or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's a righteousness that God is talking about, right? Those are words from God. It shows us the character of God, what he believes to be true. It is a right behavior based upon truth, right? The truth of God's word. So it's a true righteousness. Then there's true holiness. It describes that disposition of a person which acts out of regard for the moral law here. We could speak of this. In other words, it is a state of proper attitude towards God which manifests itself in a pious action. F.W. Grant says that holiness is simply piety towards God, which puts him in his place, right? And I think we should say, which recognizes God in his place. We don't put him there. We recognize that he's there, you see. It relates to God and reflects, we could say, the first half of Exodus 20, right? The first half of the law, where it says in verse 3 through 8, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate him, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? There is the holiness laid out for us, right? How we honor God, how we see God. Now, a couple of things I want to point out about these truths of the new man. One is, Paul is not telling us, again, he's not telling us to put on righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and true holiness, he's telling us, is the picture of the new man. If I had a overhead projector, remember those? You know, I've talked about, you know, when our projector has gone out, you know, we bring out the overhead and you have these letters written on a clear sheet and you put them down there and then you try to move them up so everybody can see them. Remember those? Well, some of you remember those days, right? But if I had that and I put some words up on this wall here, right? You wouldn't say I've turned on the words, right? So that you could see him. You wouldn't say that. You'd say, I've turned on a light and the words are the mere image of the page. Right? Putting on the light simply reflects what's there. And so putting on the light simply reflects the truth of the slide. Putting on the new self is turning on the light, allows a reflection of the true image of the new man. And we talk about this. This is what we talk about in counseling a lot, right? About who you are in Christ. Here's who you are. You need to understand this is who you are in Christ, right? Put it on this new self. Turning on the light allows the reflection of the true image of the new man. That is true righteousness and holiness. Now our flesh, our pride, our desire for success, right? Our selfishness really doesn't like to hear that. And the reason why is because outward holiness and righteousness, in light of a perverted world, right, a fallen world, is not really hard to achieve. It's not. Think about it. I once took, I had a buddy in Montana who inherited a 57 Corvette classic car. And, it looked kind of nice from far off, unless you looked at it really close and you saw a lot of things like, you know, that didn't look so good and weren't correct parts and such. But he wanted to sell it and couldn't sell it in Montana because what do you do with a Corvette? That's a convertible, right, in Montana. You drive it the 2 days that it's nice. And so I was living in California going to Bible school, and I said, bring it down here. They have this amazing swap meet where they sell all these classic cars. So he brings it down. We go there, and they give us a spot, and it's in line with all these amazingly beautiful Corvettes, right? So I went back, talked to the guy that gave us the spot, and then I went back to my friend, and I said, okay, we're going to move. And he goes, why? I'm like, we're going to move over there. And he's like, well, why are we going to move there? And the reason why I wanted to move from that spot, right, is that he put us right next to all these perfectly restored Corvettes. And I moved us over to this place where it had, actually right next to us was this rusted old out shell of a Corvette, right? You know, maybe a parts car. Next to him, you know, next to that car, we look great. We look great. And put us over on the other side, they're going to just walk by us, right? Point is, in this immoral, imperfect swamp of a world, right, it's not hard to look righteous and holy, right? Case in point, have you ever said, as you looked at someone who's an unbeliever, boy, that person is a really good person. Too bad they're not a Christian. I've heard that phrase, right? Well, the truth is they're only good compared to the culture around them, right? But compared to Scripture, compared to God, compared to truth, compared to His holiness, His righteousness, right? They're wretched. They're wretched. It would be much easier to put on righteousness and holiness in comparison to the world or the community around us. But we need not put it on because it's who we are. It's merely the reflection of the new man and the new self, right? We need to let it shine. We need to take off. We need to change the way we think, right? And reason and true righteousness and holiness will shine. Secondly, Paul explains this new life as a walk. Look what he says there, right? He tells us that we walk in holiness and truth. So we walk, right? You take your foot off one place and you put it to another, but it's not walking until, right, the next foot comes and follows it, right? And my point is that it's not how fast you're walking. It's that you walk. That you walk, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and Hebrews 12 that we're in a race. But we're not racing against each other. We're racing against ourselves. And the goal is not to come in first. We see all the time in Scripture the goal is what? It's to finish, right? It's to finish well. In 1 Corinthians 9, winning is not being disqualified. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he says this, look, in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in a game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. For Paul, winning, right, is not being disqualified. It's finishing the race. You've heard me say before, you know, it's like when it comes to books, sometimes I begin to think that we shouldn't read them till the person's died, right? And we know they've lived their life for Christ, all the way to the end, right? How many times have you read a book and then halfway through that person's life, they've denied Christ, they've went the other way? In Hebrews 12, the race is about endurance, isn't it? So that we may finish what God has set before us. Our example, Hebrews 12 tells us, is Christ. Look what it says there in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, right? Hebrews 11, the faith, those of faith, right, before us. Let us all lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance a race that is what? Is set before us. Run your race, right? Not the saints before us. And fix your eyes where? On those saints? No. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He ran his race, didn't he? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then look at verse 4 in Hebrews 12. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, have you? You haven't run your race. Strive. Point is we all run a different race, don't we? God has different things in our life for us. Same goal, glorify God, right? Let the world see his righteousness, his holiness, right? But we have different races and we have different speeds. Different speeds. I don't know how many of you remember Leah Melvin, that she owned this property, if you don't know the story, and she lived right next door in that little white house, and she had a horse ranch here, and she rode horses way into her 80s. Into her 80s, she rode horses. And when she was in her 90s, she would go out on her driveway there, and it was a circle driveway, and she said that six laps was a mile. And so she got there with her walker with wheels on it, you know, and she'd be walking. So I'd see her out my window of my office, and I'd go out there, and I'd take like two laps with her and say, Leah, I'm tired. You can finish. We all run at different paces or walk at different paces, right? We're not racing each other. We're walking with each other, aren't we? We're walking with each other. Now, lastly, how can I be renewed in the spirit of my mind? And the answer is, let the Spirit of Christ dwell in us. That's a simple answer. Paul's going to speak to that very soon. He's going to talk about that in verse 30 here in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, he's going to talk about it again. What are the means of that? Fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, right? And how's that accomplished? Well, that's accomplished through prayer, right? Through the word, through fellowship with his people, right? And secondly, a daily intake. And so this points to an importance of prayer, a daily intake of God's word, right? And thirdly, not walking alone. That's what it's about. Faithfulness to the attendance of God's people, to gathering with them. Let me give you a warning label here. I think sometimes God should have slapped a warning label on us when we became a Christian, right? If we only concentrate on putting off, and I've been around Christians, and that's all you ever hear. Put off that sin, put off that sin, put off that sin, put off that sin. And that's and you get the idea that the whole Christian life is putting off, right? If we only concentrate on putting off, and we do not have an equivalent effort of putting on, that is, we neglect prayer, we neglect the word, right? Either through personal or group study, we neglect true Christian fellowship. If we're neglecting putting on these things, we are merely trying to Christianize the old man, the old self, right? And if we do that, think about this, we're just like any other Christian. We're just like any other pagan religion, right? You know pagan religions that even use the Bible, right? And they point out things that are sinful that we would say yes, and they're trying to perfect that. They're trying to put those things off and put those things off, which is why we make those foolish statements sometimes and say, oh, they look like a good person. What they do to the world, right? But all they're doing is trying to put off, right? And the reality is they try to put those things off for two reasons. One is, right, they want to feel righteous and they want to feel holy. And two is many of those things they found out, they're just not good for them anyway, right? Common grace, right? And even when those pagan religions then use the Bible and read their Bible, they're not putting on. Why? They do not have the mind of Christ. They have not been renewed in the spirit of their mind. They don't understand those truths. Put on and put off. It seems easy. I've thought a lot about this. I'm going to get a little practical next week about this. It seems so easy. It could be a lot easier if we concentrate on putting on the right things, though, right? If we joined together in doing this. Worship team can come up. I'm going to end here. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul puts the command this way, right? We can find this command in nearly every letter that Paul wrote. He says it in different ways. In Romans 13, he says this in verse 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about that a little next week, right? What does that mean? Charles Spurgeon in a sermon, I'll end with this. Sermon titled, excuse me, Dressing in the Morning, that he preached in 1881. He says this, does anyone here desire to put off his old garments of sin and to dress in robes of holiness? And does he mourn over an empty wardrobe? See, here is a robe for him. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the man cry, I'm afraid to go into the world and dress, and I dare not put on the old garments of darkness? But what can I do? Here it is. Here's the death of sin and the life of holiness. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed, charming word. I wish I had the power fully to set forth its meaning before you. For first in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a covering for your nakedness. The garment covers the man. He is hidden and his garments are seen. Come then, poor sinner, and take by faith the Lord Jesus Christ to be a covering for your soul. You are naked, but he will be your robe of righteousness. There is the Lord Jesus, a complete and suitable apparel for thy soul, by which every blemish and defilement shall be put out of sight, according to the word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. In Christ there is merit to cover our shortcomings, purity to cover our impurity, obedience to cover our disobedience, beauty to cover our deformity, perfection to cover our imperfection, acceptance to cover our provocation. We are comely with the comeliness which the Lord Jesus puts upon us. He is seen and we are hidden, or only seen in him, so as to be accepted in the beloved. We have nothing to do but to enter into Christ by faith, for virtually that is what a man has to do with his garments. He gets into them, and so he who puts on Christ is in Christ. Christ is over him and round about him. Did a poor, naked, shivering soul ever hear a pleasanter words than these? Put on Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we see in your word this morning that a command is given, and the power to do so is you have taken upon yourself. that you put on when we come to Christ, right? The power is in you, Lord, when we believe in Christ, when we come to Christ. And my prayer, God, is that we continue in our life to put on Christ, that we be transformed, Lord, in our thinking, in the renewing of our mind, that we take the spiritual truths, Lord, that you open up to our minds and our hearts, and that they then transform our lives, how we walk, how we live, day by day by day by day, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we do this side by side with one another, that we hold one another up, Lord, and that we hold each other, Lord, in truth. Truth of who you are, truth of your holy word. And we pray, God, that we be a reflection of your holiness and righteousness in that truth. That is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.